Thanks, Caroline. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's really great to be with you on this beautiful morning. And for me, it's an amazing privilege to draw to a close this series on adventures in Acts. I hope you found this series good. Yeah? Has it been good? Has it been inspirational? Has it been helpful? Has it? Has it? Okay, so who then would like to share something that's increased your faith and passion about mission and discipleship? If you all said yes, so who wants to share? Who wants to share? Come on, we do this together. Would somebody like to share how this series has encouraged you or what you've drawn from it that's really inspired you to be more passionate and more committed to sharing the gospel? You? No? Okay, that's fine. But now's your opportunity. Today we're going to draw this series to a close by looking at a fantastic story that enforces the universal message of the gospel. And that message is it's for everybody. Do you agree? It's for everybody. Because Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 that God wants all people, that's you and me, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I want you to remember that as we kind of go through this talk this morning. Hopefully, we all agree with that. And that's what God's word says. If that's the case, and I believe it is, then there should be no one that we're unwilling or unworthy to share the gospel with. So there should be nobody that we're unwilling to share the good news with. But before we get into our text, I'd like all of us to think about the people who are different from us, those who make us feel uncomfortable or awkward to share the gospel with. Those people you wouldn't warm to. Is there any people that you feel that you're uncomfortable with, or you feel awkward to share the gospel with? Or are you ready and willing to share it with everybody who comes across your path? Is that the case? You can nod or you can say yeah. Would you be willing to share the gospel with everybody who came across your path or not? Okay, now before we're going to go any further, I want to introduce you to somebody that you might have seen who's hiding behind a pillar there. Okay, he's planted deliberately. So, sir, if you wouldn't mind coming over here a minute. It's a setup, okay? I wanted somebody to dress slightly differently, maybe smell slightly differently than what we might, and to come in here and just see what kind of reaction we get, okay? Now, who, when you saw our friend here, felt uncomfortable? You can be honest, it doesn't matter. Or did you think, oh, lovely, did you go and put your arms around him? If you didn't, why not? How did it make you feel? You can call out, it's okay, like some reaction. How did you feel if you've seen this guy? Okay, nervous. Thanks, John. Anybody? Well done. Okay, goody Kenji. Anybody else? Okay, some did. Did everybody? Okay, all right, John. So you can take it off now, John. This is Claire's husband, John.
Blinking hot.
He's red hot. And I just want you to say, John, what kind of reactions you got. I know he told me a little while ago that as he went out, there's a few people from 9 o'clock that kind of walked around him. But coming in here, I see people did talk with him. But just say, John, how you felt.
It was interesting. To some extent, it was only a little glimpse because you already know that after this, you're going to get back into what you would normally wear. And go out to someone's for lunch and then take kids to football and you get all back into it. So in one way it was a little false, but it was interesting walking down to church. There's a few people who I kind of recognised but were sort of looking down, who sort of gave you a bit of a, it wasn't like a deliberate kind of like crossing the road, but it was definitely a little bit more room than usual as opposed to the height, which I don't know is understandable. So when I came in, a couple of people were really, really nice over there and very caring and came straight to the point where I actually have to say, look, this is a setup. because I felt like I was kind of like conning him a bit. But also, if one group of people come directly in on you, it doesn't give you a chance for anyone else to react. So I thought I'd do something different and just go and sit in the corner and see if anyone actually, rather than being in the thoroughfare, came out of their way to do it. At that point, the number of contacts dried up to some extent, but a couple of people were very kind and did come, and I did milk a couple of people for a cup of tea just because that was a good benefit of doing it. So it was interesting in that respect that it did dry up a little bit, but I did have a good conversation with Tone about long hair keeping your ears warm.
Good. So, well, thanks, John.
But I mean, it's just really interesting that you say your reaction. I'm sure we'll come on to it, but it's kind of that whatever people's reaction was, and for whatever reason it was, it's kind of, you know, whatever you did unto me, you sort of type thing. Isn't it?
Well done, thanks. Let's give John a round of applause. Well done, John. Now, sometimes these kind of differences can transpire into prejudices that inadvertently give out the message that the gospel is exclusive rather than being inclusive. Now, I'm not talking about everyday preferences. We've all got preferences. But I'm talking about prejudices which are unreasonable or unfair dislikes towards others who are different than what we are. And I really do believe that we've all got them somewhere. We like to kid ourselves and think that we haven't, but I believe if push came to shove, there'd be some people that would be prejudiced towards. I really believe that. Many years ago, when I was in college, we had a race relations week, and I honestly thought I had no problems with people from other kind of races. But actually, when at the end of a couple of days, I felt horrible. I really did. It really made me feel uncomfortable, and there's things I had to work on that were kind of deeply seated that I knew nothing about. So it was only through being pushed and shoved and plied with lots of questions that this kind of came to the surface and challenged me. And I believe we've all got those prejudices that we're unaware of. And some of us are prejudiced towards those who are wealthy, believe it or not. People that are poor don't want to communicate with people that have lots of money. They feel uncomfortable. They wouldn't naturally kind of relate to them. And that those kind of, because they don't, there's a divide that comes between them. Or the opposite, those who are wealthy look down on those who have nothing. It's still around today, believe it or not. Those prejudices are still there. People who are successful and have great careers. I had a friend of mine that was working on a building site, and a mutual friend worked really hard through his kind of early years and became a dentist, a successful dentist. And a friend that was a laborer really struggled and was very prejudiced towards him. Okay for you, you got a nice house and this, that, and the other. Because he'd worked hard, tried hard, and reaped the benefits of that. And our friend was very, very prejudiced because of what he'd been successful in and what he hadn't been. So we can easily become prejudiced. Whether careers, there's prejudice towards travelers. We know that happens. We know that happens in different communities. There's prejudice towards travelers. Those who live in luxury and those who live in social housing. When I was a kid, we lived in rented accommodation. It was private. And it was always thought, you know, don't everyone live in a council house? You kind of look down on people that lived in council houses. God's got a sense of humor because we ended up living in a council house when I got married. But it's funny, isn't it? The prejudice that we get. You know, when we're young, we get fed all these things and we just get soaked in it and it becomes a part of who we are. And until we're challenged, we don't realize that there are deep-seated prejudices that we're unaware of, and they can be with us for a long, long time. Sometimes we can be prejudiced towards those of a different culture, those who are unemployed, those of a different religion, particularly with ISIS and things like that, there's uncertainty. I remember walking through the town one day and I saw a woman with a burqa, and all you could see were her eyes, and I felt really uncomfortable, really, really uncomfortable. Hoping that isn't going to translate into prejudice, but it made me feel uncomfortable because she was different. But I think we have to acknowledge these things, because how on earth are we going to share the gospel with these people if we feel uncomfortable? It's really important that we address them and work through them. We can be prejudiced towards those who have a different lifestyle, who appear, like John did, differently from what we are. And these things can go back a long, long way. But we have to work hard and work through these prejudices so that they don't become prejudices, so that we're open and willing to share the gospel with everybody, regardless of who they are, because God loves all people. He loves all people. And we're only here today because somebody shared the gospel with us. We can be so judgmental or prejudiced without really realizing it. As I said, it's okay to have preferences. We all have preferences, but not prejudices, because they create divide. And God isn't in the business of division. He's in the business of uniting and bringing people together. Now, this story of Cornelius' conversion that we heard earlier is the longest narrative in Acts, because it is the story of the final and most significant divide that the gospel heals. The prejudices that we might have pale into insignificance when it comes to the Jew and Gentile. This divide was deeply rooted. For the Jew, it was conceivable that maybe Galileans and Samaritans could be saved, but Gentiles, no way. That was not going to happen. But for God, it was a resounding absolutely yes. I want to highlight three things that add weight to this historical divide. The first thing was circumcision. From the time of Abraham and the covenant that was established through the sign of circumcision, God's people were called to be set apart. We come across that word quite frequently, don't we? That phrase, being set apart. They were called to be set apart from all other nations, to be different. And if a male refused circumcision, he was cut off from the community and regarded as an unclean Gentile. So severe was that. Later, during Moses' leadership, there was the diet, which we come to in our passage today. The Jews were given dietary laws in Leviticus 11, where animals were divided into clean and unclean, as we have already seen. These dietary laws were not given for health, but for holiness. So Israel's diet set them apart from the Gentiles. And then thirdly, sacrifice. Israel were to be set apart from the Gentiles to be a kingdom of priests. Priests are the people who offer sacrifices to God, which brought Israel into a state of forgiveness and holiness, unlike the other nations. So we can see the divide between Jew and Gentile was incredibly deeply rooted. On the face of it, any hope of bringing the two groups together and healing this divide at the outset seems impossible. How on earth could this happen, we might ask? Well, it did. Praise God. I hear you say, praise God, it did. And where did it happen? At the cross. Amen? It happened at the cross of Calvary. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, it was his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It was on the cross that he reached to Jew and Gentile, to traveller, to the unemployed, to all those people that have shown prejudice. And it was on the cross that he made possibility reconciliation. Reconciliation took place at the cross. That is where that great divide was destroyed. Jesus died for you, and he died for me. We are Gentiles, we're not Jews. So praise God for this story that we'll be reminded of today. An amazing story. We owe a great debt to Peter and those who followed him, bridging that divide so that we could come into the kingdom. However, the practical outworking came years later as God had set an appointed time to establish it within the church. As we come to this point in our narrative, Peter had been busy going about the Lord's business, continuing the ministry of Jesus. For we read in Acts 9:32-43, he had been in Lydda, where Aeneas was healed in Christ's name. Then he moved on to Joppa, where Tabitha was raised from the dead. Amazing ministry. Christ's work continued, but not that of reconciliation yet. Now here in verses 1-8, we see God's hand at work, preparing the way for his plan to be fulfilled in choosing Cornelius. What an amazing man. The first Gentile who had received the keys of the kingdom. You see, Cornelius was more than a good soldier. He was devout. There's lots of good people around, aren't there? But this man was devout. A God-fearing man of prayer and who gave generously to the poor. He was a good man, but he was a devout man. This man had a seeking heart. And do you remember what our motto was for last year? Jeremiah? And you will find him. And what was Cornelius doing? He was seeking, wasn't he? He was seeking. He had a seeking heart. And he lived up to the light which God gave him, even though at this point it was insufficient to save him. Because being a good man and praying and giving to the poor doesn't save you. That's what we tell people who think they are good and they're okay. They're not. They need Jesus like we do. God always remembers our prayers and he remembers our good works, but we are not saved by them. We're only rewarded according to them, as Romans 2:6 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us. Even though he was a good man, he still needed to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ to save him from his sin. Because all have sinned, and we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No other way. In his vision, Cornelius saw an angel who instructed him to send for Peter, who would later share the gospel with him. You see, God was arranging things so that Cornelius could have the gospel explained to him. I wonder why the angel didn't reveal Jesus to Cornelius. I believe God speaks through visions and dreams, but Romans 10 says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So we all need to hear it with our ears, don't we? Just seeing visions isn't enough. We need the gospel explained to us. So having prepared Cornelius to hear the gospel, God now has to prepare Peter to go and explain the gospel to Cornelius. But for that to happen, as you know, a huge, huge shift has to take place in Peter's head and his heart. That was a barrier to him in presenting the gospel to the Gentiles. Like Cornelius, Peter too is a man of prayer. And it was during his midday time of prayer that God gives him a heavenly vision, a cryptic vision that required interpretation. This vision had to do with dietary regulations that were laid down in the Old Testament law, found in Leviticus 11. Peter had kept these laws all his life, like a good Jew, and his strict adherence reflected his devotion to God. I'm a good Jew. I do the things God wants me to do. How then could he ever eat any unclean food without assault in his conscience? That's hard, isn't it? When you're told not to do something, then somebody says do it. There's a conflict there, isn't there? And Peter was struggling with this conflict. He's been told to do this, but his conscience says he can't. He's never done that in his life. So ingrained were these dietary regulations into Peter's life that he struggled to comprehend what was happening. Then after the third time of this vision being repeated, the sheep was taken back to heaven, leaving Peter perplexed and wondering what it all meant. The meaning was twofold, it's quite obvious. It was a significance of the end to the Old Testament dietary requirements. which we read of in Mark 7, 14 to 23. That was over. We didn't need to adhere to these any longer. It was finished. Secondly, it was symbolic of the inclusion of the Jews, which are the clean animals, and the Gentiles, the unclean animals, into one body, the church. In this story, we see God's missionary heart is for all his people, and how the divide and hostility between Jew and Gentile was bridged, first through God preparing Cornelius for salvation, then secondly, helping Peter get rid of his pride, his bigotry, and prejudice towards the Gentiles. I wonder if there's something that the Holy Spirit is working on in us that's holding us back from sharing the gospel. Because it's for all people. That's the theme today. The gospel is for all people. So I wonder if there's anything that's holding us back from sharing the gospel with everybody and anybody. There might be some area of prejudice. Those who are different from us. Those people who have a completely different social, economic, cultural, racial backgrounds. Those we feel less at ease with. Do you know, but God loves them all. God loves them all. And he longs them all to become a part of his inclusive family. And inclusivity will mean diversity. A wonderful thing, isn't it? A beautiful thing, diversity. Because in the midst of diversity, there could be a beautiful sense of unity. I stand here and look out across the church this morning, and I wonder, where else will we see people from different backgrounds, different jobs, different cultures come together in one place to worship? It doesn't happen anywhere else. We had a judge speaking out here leading a service this morning. The only time I would ever cross paths with a judge is in court. You know, it doesn't happen, does it? It's the church. God brings people together. A diverse group of people to create the one in unity. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of removing any pride, any prejudices that we harbor in our hearts, and like Peter, and like Cornelius, obey. That's important. They both obeyed, didn't they? Cornelius went, and then Peter came, and he said, I put no objections up. Well, that's not strictly true. He did, didn't he? He didn't want to do it, but he did in the end. They met, and Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius. Because God is calling us to go. Coombdown, Moncton, Southstoke, Fox Hill, and beyond, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you socialise, wherever you do your sport or leisure, whatever it is. God wants you to share the gospel with all people, regardless of who they are. Because on the cross, Jesus died for them, just like he died for you. So there should be no barriers, no prejudices, be nothing that gets in the way of us sharing the gospel with everybody. Because then we will be living out what we say we believe, that the gospel is for all people. Do you agree? The gospel is for all people. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 19b. We've been committed to reconciliation. And that's what the gospel is. Reconciling Jew, Gentile, unemployed, employed, rich, poor, whoever it is, it's a ministry of reconciliation that we've been committed to. And that's what we're called to be. So let's not be a barrier, but let's be a bridge and share the gospel. And as we go into Advent very shortly, we're going to have amazing opportunities to share the gospel. There's lots of people out there that are looking for Jesus, believe it or not. And all they need is somebody to share the gospel with them. Tell your story. Tell your story. And let's see more diversity being united in this church. Amen. Thank you.